So far, we've had three sessions in Jeremiah. But this is the one where we actually get to start the text. So if you open to Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 19. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whenever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, an inhabitant shall break forth, and all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his stone at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them according to all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourselves and arise, and speak to them all as I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, some of what I'm going to say tonight will already have come out in our introductory sessions, but I'm going to cover it again anyway. Because we're going to see this time how Jeremiah relates these things himself. Now, the chapter that we just read breaks down into four sections, so we're going to consider them in turn. First of all, we have an introduction to Jeremiah. In verses 1 to 3, where we learn who Jeremiah is. Then we have the call of Jeremiah. And we have the visions, and then finally at the end, we have, well, I call it the encouragement of the prophet, but we'll see when we get there. Now, verses 1 to 3 is roughly what we saw earlier in our session, did some about Jeremiah the man. Jeremiah introduces himself and gives us the dates of his ministry. He tells us that he is the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, Anathoth, you'll remember, was a priestly city. We hear about it first in Joshua 2:21, where it existed as one of the 48 cities of the Levites. Remember, when they split up the land, they separated cities of the Levites and put some into each territory. So Anathoth was one of the cities of the Levites in the land of Benjamin. So, first of all, we know that Jeremiah, as well as being a prophet, is also a priest. And that becomes the time span of Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah tells us he began his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah, right the way through all the reign of Jehoiakim to the end of Zedekiah's reign when Jerusalem fell and the people were taken into captivity. Now, this is a span of about 40 years, and it's going to be probably the most challenging period of ministry you can imagine. Because you get to see the end of the nation itself. And how that relates, we'll see in a moment. Understanding now about Jeremiah, we look at the call of Jeremiah. Now, the first thing to note is that although the call of Jeremiah came in the time Jeremiah experienced in time, we can see that it actually occurred before Jeremiah was even born. Before he was formed in the womb, the Lord knew and chose him for the role. He was sanctified for the role well before he was born. But despite that, Jeremiah himself doesn't exactly volunteer for the role, does he? Verse 6, we say, I can't speak, I'm but a youth. Jeremiah is not king, but the Lord tells him he's going to go ahead. Now, who does that remind you? Don't send me, I can't speak. Yeah. So, now, this is not the only parallel to Moses we see here, is it? Because like Moses, Jeremiah had a ministry of about 40 years. But Moses undertook the role of rescuing the people from captivity and bringing them to the land of freedom and rest. Now, that was at the beginning of Israel's history. Now we come to the end. They were about to go into captivity. The last 40 years before they go into captivity, Jeremiah was always doing the role in reverse. He's taking them from a free nation into a period of captivity. Now, if the people knew the writings of Moses, none of what Jeremiah is about to say to them would be a surprise. Do you remember Deuteronomy 27, 28? The nation standing on two hills. You're about Gerizim and Mount Ebal, pronouncing blessings and curses. They stood on Mount Ebal, Gerizim would pronounce the blessings, and Mount Ebal would pronounce the curses. Deuteronomy 27, verse 11, we see Moses commanded the people the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And they list the tribes. In verse 13, they just have Mount Ebal to curse. And they list the other six tribes. And the read chapter 27, in verse 14, the Levites shall speak with a loud voice to the men of Israel. Curse is one who makes a calf, a mortal image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, set up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt. All the people should say amen. And so it goes on. It's all the things they should not do, and they allow curse if they do them. And then verse 28, it shall come to chapter 28, verse 1. If you are diligently obeying the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully his commandments, which I command you today. And then he lists the rest of chapter 28, all the blessings which come upon. But get down to 28 verse 15. It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully his commandments, I command you. Curse shall be in the city, curse shall be in the country, curse shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. And verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be his beast before your enemies. And it's all the bad things that will happen to them if they don't obey the covenant. So the people voluntarily took on the covenant of obedience, but they did not keep it. Which is why we read Jeremiah, they faced judgment for not keeping the covenant. But the people had forgotten the writings of Moses. So not only is Deuteronomy promised that enemies would be raised up to take people captive, they don't obey the covenant. But in Jeremiah, we're going to see not only his enemy covenant, but we get to see specific fulfillments such as cannibalism, which is mentioned in Deuteronomy, and prophesied again in Jeremiah 19. But people were not expecting this because they did not remember what Moses had said. Why did they remember? Because they've actually lost the book of the law. Now, remember we said Jeremiah began his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah, which was about 626 AD. What's Josiah remembered for? He's the king who tried to reverse the spiritual decline of the nation. He's the one who instituted the reforms. In the 18th year of his reign, what does he do? He began to repair the temple. And what did he discover in the temple? The book of the law of Moses, Deuteronomy, which the people had entirely lost. They'd forgotten about this. They didn't know what they were supposed to do. They didn't care. So they found the book of the law 5 years into the ministry of Jeremiah. So for the next 35 years of his ministry, what do you have? You have Jeremiah giving his message of coming judgment, and it's being confirmed by the book of the law, which has now been rediscovered in the temple, and which is being read. Now, Jeremiah had quite a big task ahead of him, didn't he? He has to tell the people the judgment is coming. And he isn't really qualified for it. He isn't been equipped for it at all. He makes excuses. I can't talk well. I'm too young. But these things don't matter to God. God simply reminds Jeremiah to sleep. He's not to be afraid of those who oppose him, but he's to go everywhere. And he's to say everything that he has been given to speak. Because they are not his words. He's actually been given them to speak. And in confirmation, this is what we told. The Lord touched Jeremiah's mouth. He said, I have put my words into your mouth. Jeremiah was to speak the message he was given and to leave the result of that message in the Lord's hand. But what was this message? Well, yes, it was a message of coming judgment, but it was a bit more than that, wasn't it? Look at verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So Jeremiah, well, verse 5 is told as the prophet to the nations, but here he is set over the nations. He is to pronounce judgment, and he is to pronounce what's coming upon all the nations. He is certainly to speak prophetically of things that will be destroyed, things that will be thrown down, but also of things that will be built up, things that will be planted. Because even in the midst of judgment, there is also the promise of restoration. I mean, again, this parallel is a Deuteronomy, isn't it? We have the judgments of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, and what follows that? By the time we get to Deuteronomy 30, they're speaking about the restoration of the nation after judgment. So Jeremiah is speaking about the covenant which he fell broke, and by the time we get to chapter 31 of Jeremiah, what's he saying? He's speaking about the new covenant. So he has the old covenant that people broke. And then he goes on in his book to speak about the new covenant God makes with his people. A covenant of a different order that moves beyond the bounds of merely national Israel. To speak about the people that God will bring to himself from every nation. But before Jeremiah can get to that, what does it have to be first? First of all, there has to be the coming judgment. It's disobedience followed by judgment, by restoration, and then the new covenant. So first of all, there must be a judgment upon the city of the people. So we get to that in verses 11 to 16. These tell us more about the judgment which is coming. 11 to 16 of chapter 1. First of all, we see the two visions. Or two pictures, if we could say, shouldn't we? First of all, verse 11, we see the almond tree. What do you see? Jeremiah says, I see the branch of an almond tree. An almond tree. What does that mean? What does an almond tree represent? Well, what's special about an almond tree? It blooms early. It's one of the earliest plants to start blooming. All the other plants are still lying dormant in the ground. God explains the image of Jeremiah, which is helpful, isn't it? He says, I'm watching over my glory. I'm going to perform it. I'm ready. God is not standing idly by wondering what's going to happen. He's actively watching over his word to perform all the judgments that he's promised. He said as he broke the covenant there would be curses that would come upon them, and he's ready to perform it. Now, how will these judgments come? Well, that's given to us in the second picture. This time we see the boiling pot, which again is explained to us. Judgment is coming, and it's coming upon the city from the north. Now, this is interesting, because it's coming from Babylon, which is actually in the east. But how do they get to Jerusalem? They come through from the north. They have to go round to get there. So as far as Jerusalem is concerned, it's coming from the north. Now, this calamity, this judgment that's coming, it's not something they could explain rationally. It's not simply the vagaries of a political struggle or a change of power. It's a definite judgment from the Lord. And it's seen as judgment upon them for their sin, because they broke the terms of the covenant. But how did they break the covenant? What was it they did that was wrong? Well, we read briefly earlier. Idolatry, verse 16. The Lord says, they have forsaken me. They have offered sacrifices to other gods. Again, back to Deuteronomy 28, what they were supposed to do? They were not supposed to worship other gods. So, what is Jeremiah's message? He calls them back to covenant faithfulness, to obedience. All the way through this book, this is what we're going to see. Return to me. Come back. Obey the Lord. Return to the terms of the covenant. Now, a message of coming judgment is not going to bring Jeremiah many friends. So, this is not a message to make him popular. But Jeremiah is going to preach. And, at least for the part of the period where Josiah is the king, Jeremiah is reforming the political structures and religious structures, rebuilding the temple, telling people what they should do. So you have Jeremiah preaching, and you have the right political climate as well. But is it going to work? No. I mean, right from the outset, Jeremiah is told people are not going to listen. This brings us to the fourth division of our text. Verses 17 to 19. Prepare yourself and arise. Speak to them all that I command you. And yet, well, what's going to happen? Jeremiah is going to speak. They will fight against you, verse 19. They're not going to listen to him. But Jeremiah is told literally to gird up his loins. That's what it means. Verse 3, we have prepare yourself. It means gird up your loins, prepare for battle. So there's going to be a struggle. So be ready. Prepare for action, speak all the words that you've been given. But and God has said to him, I will make you a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land. Now what are these things? Their terms of defence. I mean, the bronze walls are to defend the city, aren't they? To stop people getting in. A fortified city. So the imagery here is one of attack. Because the people are coming against you. So this is not a message that's going to be well received. People are going to attack Jeremiah for what he says. What does Jeremiah do? Carry on. Because he was still prevail, because the Lord was with him. But who's going to attack Jeremiah? Well, we're told specifically, aren't we? It's going to be the kings, princes, the priests, all the people of the land. Basically, it's everybody, isn't it? I mean, in our culture, we might call that the political rulers, the aristocracy, the religious establishment, and the whole mass of the people. They all oppose Jeremiah. And yet, even with all these people standing against him, he's just one man, they're not going to prevail. I mean, it doesn't mean Jeremiah's going to have an easy time with it. We're going to see through this book. He gets into some pretty sticky situations. But ultimately, he would be vindicated. And his message would be found to be true. And at this point, we can identify with Jeremiah, can't we? Because we've also been given a message to proclaim. And the message we have would also be opposed to every level of society. I mean, we can't say the political establishment on our side, can we? Even the established church will seem to be going against so many of the things that have been our side. But yet we know that ultimately we are going to be victorious. There will come a time when every knee will bow to the true king. And just as Jeremiah was able to look beyond the opposition he was going to face, see that his word would be fully vindicated, and he would see the restoration of his nation eventually, but ultimately he would see the new covenant established. We can say that there will come a time when every knee will bow to the true king. I mean, we know the jump at the end of our story, Revelation 11. What does it say, Revelation 11, 15? The kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So we know that our king will reign. He's reigning now, even if we don't see it in its full extent. And just as Jeremiah was, we are called to be faithful in our turn. We should be speaking boldly and unashamedly for God. We ought to fear the opposition that will come against us. I mean, we know that ultimately we serve a victorious king. Whether we get to see that victory fully manifested in our lifetime should not concern us. We ought to serve faithfully, just as Jeremiah did, and we ought to serve where we are, in the position where we have been placed, and we're to leave the results of our service to the Lord. Now, in Jeremiah's case, that led to the captivity of the nation, and he was carried away with the people. He had the choice, didn't he? Will you go away with them? Will you run away with the other people in Egypt? What would you like to do? He saw his entire nation fall into captivity. Whether it happens to us, whether we see a revival, we don't know. What we do know, ultimately, is that we have the victory here, and we are called to be faithful. And that's what we're going to see as we work with Jeremiah. But that's for someone else to tell you, isn't it? And we'll see how we do that at every stage. I believe it's there for tonight. And I think we're going to come to prayer. So.